Amen. We praise our Lord. And He is worthy of praise. Does anybody know another scripture that says He is worthy of praise? Okay, well, I just want you to be thinking, okay? I just want you to be thinking. The biblical Christian worldview is not doing too well, even right here in our country. And who are the representatives? We are. And we need to be a people of the Word. We need to know God's Word. And doesn't want to do it?
No, you go ahead.
Oh, okay. All right. And so this morning we began, we looked a little bit there at Genesis and how God got it all started. That He created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them. He created you. He created me. He has a special purpose for each one of us. And then we had Adam and Eve, and we had the fall, and we had the consequences of the fall. Adam was with Eve when she's going through the test. He's not doing anything. He's passive. And we men have inherited the Adamic nature, and we're passive, mostly in our own spiritual leadership, in our own homes. It's a fight. We have to fight it all the time. Apart from God's grace, we would turn it all over to our wife and just let her go run with it, do whatever she wanted to. That's just our nature. So we have to fight that. And then we notice that women, as a result of the fall, gained this desire for their husband. But it's the same desire that sin has for you. Genesis 3:16 compared with Genesis 4 verse 7. And the desire for sin for you is to overthrow, overpower in your life. And so the average dynamics of the average home, women are taking over. Men retreat from leadership. The husbands resent the wives for making them take the leadership. The husbands resent the wives? Well, they both resent each other because they're not doing what they're supposed to. But we can fix all that. Now, in the middle of all this, we said that the way God intended it to be was for a man and a woman to be an open, honest, completely transparent fellowship with each other and with God, sold out to each other and sold out to their Lord. And at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, everything is very good. And the husband and the wife are in relationship with each other and with their Lord. There's no pride. There's no selfishness. It's just a humble servanthood of each other and their Lord, the way God intended it to be. Now, we mentioned this morning that if you're having a problem with a relationship, whether it's a husband-wife relationship or a parent-child relationship, whether it's a brother-sister relationship, somebody's being proud, somebody's being selfish, or everybody's being proud and selfish. But the root, it's not exactly the root, a manifestation of the root is pride and selfishness. The real root is unbelief, when you come right down to it. I've got a better plan than God. But that did not occur until the fall. So in Genesis chapter 3, if you want to turn there, we've had the fall. And now the man and the woman have noticed that they need to clothe themselves. And they've just basically turned on their Heavenly Father. And what does God do? Well, go down in chapter 3 of Genesis to verse 9. And what does God do? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, that's what God does with you and me. When we're in our most sinful condition, He doesn't turn His back and say, Oh, my. No, He comes looking. He doesn't move away from us. We move away from Him. And so Adam and Eve have moved away from Him. Now He comes to Adam. Now remember, it was Eve that took that first bite of that fruit. And yet it's called the sin of Adam. And so where does God go? He goes to Adam. Why does He go to Adam? Why didn't He go to Eve? Well, because the man is the head of the family. The man is responsible for the rest of his family. All of us men are going to have to give an account to God, I believe someday, of our family. What did we do? Did we present our wives as an unblemished thing? Ephesians 6. What have we done with our children? So God comes to Adam and He says, Where art thou? And that's what He does with all of us when we're in a sinful condition. He comes looking. Now look at Adam's response. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And so Now we have the birth of the human Trinity, me, myself, and I. And from that day to today, everybody is looking out for number one. You're going to do what pleases you. You're going to do what satisfies you. You're going to do what makes you happy, and you could care less how it affects anybody else apart from the grace of God. Now, in the grace of God, we can come back and we can have a heart of a servant. We can love in an unexpectant way, expecting nothing in return. But now, here we have these two people, and now here came sin, and all of a sudden, Adam's looking out for himself. His first thought isn't, Lord, first we better rescue Eve here. She's got into this problem too. His first thought is for himself. He's taking care of himself. He's watching out for number one. And from that day to today, that's what everybody does. You, me. We're looking out for number one. My English is terrible. Now we can fix that. But look what Adam did. He said, I was afraid, so I hid myself. And now he's making his decisions based on fear instead of truth. God wants us to make the decisions that we make in life based on truth, not on fear. And yet most of the decisions we make in life from this day on are a result of fear. I'm afraid of what my wife will say, so I do something. I'm afraid of what that two-year-old will do, so I do something. You see? By the way, can a two-year-old rule a family? Yes, that's ridiculous, isn't it? How can a two-year-old rule the family? But they do. Yes. And by the way, can a teenager rule the family?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. We know families that there's one teenager in the family, and the whole family is in subjection to that one teenager. It should not be. It should not be. And hopefully we'll get to some things that deal with some of those kinds of things. But now he's making his decisions based on fear instead of truth. God wants us to make our decisions based on truth, on the truth of his word. But we have to have it in order to make decisions based on it. It has to be like a part of us. We have to hide it in our hearts. And so I told you this morning, we do a little, as the girls were growing up, we did a good bit of scripture memory. And I'll tell you one quick story. A lot of people think a two-year-old cannot memorize a chapter of scripture. They can, as soon as they can talk, they can memorize chapters. It's just we adults don't want to do the work that it takes to get it done. So every year I teach for a couple weeks at a little Bible college. It's kind of like the one up here, Ravencrest. Major Ian Thomas's, Cape and Ray Torchbearers. Anyway, he has one down near San Antonio. So I teach down there a couple weeks every year. And several years ago, I was there, and the head of the little school is a friend of mine. He was a seminary friend of mine, and he had four children. And they were like ages 2, 4, 6, and 8. And the little girl is 2. She wasn't quite 2. And then the little boys go 4, 6, and 8. And so I challenged the boys. I said, boys, I was there right after Thanksgiving. I was going to be back right after Christmas in January. And I said, hey, you guys, if you memorize Psalm 1 between now and the time I get back in January, we'll give you a trophy that has your name on it. And it has the psalm and things like that. And so I didn't know what they'd do. Well, I get back in January, just a few weeks later. And I said in the dining hall, hey, guys, did you get your scripture memorized? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, well, would you like to say it for me? Sure, we'll say it for you. And here's little Audrey. She's not quite 2. She says, well, I want to say it too. And her mom says, now, Audrey, now we didn't work on that together. I was just working with the boys on this, but you'll have your turn, but you're going to have to be a little older. And no, I know, and I want to say it too. So I said, okay, Audrey. So Audrey got up on one of the tables in the dining hall and recited Psalm 1 perfectly, not a single mistake. Not quite 2 years old. Just listening to her brothers memorize it. She got it. Okay? I'll tell you another one. We were going to go to Philadelphia. And all of a sudden, my wife is talking to the pastor, and he's talking about his family. He had a little, almost 2-year-old boy named Christopher. And my wife said, well, if you get Christopher to memorize Psalm 1 by the time we get there, we'll give him a trophy. So this was a couple months later. We get to Philadelphia, and here's little Christopher. And my wife said, Christopher, did you memorize Psalm 1? Oh, yes. So he said Psalm 1 perfectly. And my wife said, Christopher, would you like to say that in church tonight? And you know what he said? He's not quite 2. He said, well, I'll have to pray about that. Yeah. Now think about that. He's heard his dad and mom say, well, we'll have to pray about that. And here's a little tip. Well, I'll have to pray about that. By the way, would your child have said that? Does your child hear you saying around your house, let's pray about that? Okay, well, anyway, little Christopher, I'll have to pray. So we don't know if he's going to do it. So we get there that night, and the dad is the pastor, and he announces before I get up to speak, Christopher has a surprise for everybody. He wants to recite Psalm 1, but he has one condition. He doesn't want to see anybody. So his mom is leading him up. And here's little Christopher. He's coming up like this. Okay. And she got him up on the stage and turned him around toward the people. He's just like this. And he went like this and went like this. And she put the microphone right here. And little Christopher said Psalm 1. Absolutely perfectly. And the whole congregation just went crazy. You know. You know. And it brought glory to our Lord. God wants us to be hiding His Word in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. And we, of all people, should be doing that. So I'm encouraging you to do that. Now, I didn't mention this to my girls. Taryn and Miren, would you be willing to recite something for us? Okay. You want to do it there? You want to come up here? Well, you ought to come up here, probably, I suppose. So we're going to do, they're going to do this just to encourage you. Okay, now I'll tell you something. As they're coming out, the scriptures they memorized from the time they were 2 until about 13 or 14, it's like just part of them. They don't have to review it, it's just part of them. The ones we memorized from the time they're about 14 on, we've lost a lot of chapters. I've lost almost all of them. Okay. So the earlier we start to hide God's Word in our hearts, the easier it is to retain it. It's like it just becomes part of us. So maybe we could do Colossians 3. Would that be okay? And let me get it up just in case we get lost. I didn't tell them we were going to do this. I didn't tell them they were going to do this, okay? And so if you want to go ahead and...
When we were growing up and we were memorizing, it was always, we need to do this because you need to be obedient, so let's memorize and this is pleasing to the Lord. But when we got older, that's when we started feeling the full impact of really having God's Word in our hearts. And it was just so amazing through college, just all the difficult situations that we went through, the Lord would just pop a scripture into our mind that we'd memorized. You know, you get up and you have 5 tests and so many papers, and it would be like, well, cast your burden on the Lord, or my grace is sufficient for you. So it's been really amazing. And Colossians 3 especially is the family chapter. And the verse that's really impacted me out of that one is verse 2, and it's set your mind on the things above, or set your affection on the things above. And I realized in college whenever I was down, it's because I was setting my mind on myself instead of on the things above. So that's the one that's been stirred to me the most in Colossians 3.
And I think the one I like the best is, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And I realized when we were working at a summer camp that I was doing everything for the boss's approval. And I realized that I started getting my nose out of joint and people didn't realize what a wonderful job I was doing on things. And I was like, you know, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. And I was the queen of that's good enough. You know, you can lift up the carpet and sweep the crickets under it, and nobody knows they're under there. And so the Lord really convicted me that we should do everything as if He's standing there, which He is, watching us do things. And so that really helped me when I got to college and finishing things and doing a good job on them for His glory.
If then.
If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man. But Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And in whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality.
Now, in order to do these kinds of things, we have to pre-decide about some things. So, is this thing working? It's not working. I wonder why it's not working. Okay, yes. Well, we did have a presentation for you here on the PowerPoint, but apparently it isn't working. So we'll just think about this. The principle of pre-deciding. Well, we decide beforehand certain things. Now, you need to decide beforehand. You know what? I may need some of God's Word for a certain type of a thing. For instance, maybe in your family, you have a problem with anger. Maybe somebody in your family has a tendency to be angry. Most families have somebody. Many families have everybody. Okay, it's like we're eager to be angry. At the least little thing, somebody blows a fuse. Okay, well, now we're going to be Christian families. We call ourselves Christians. So we have at our disposal the power that is holding the universe together. We have at our disposal the power that brought Jesus up from the tomb at the resurrection. We have the power that is holding yourselves together. Our Lord says He holds you together. Colossians 1, okay? So that is the kind of power we have as God's people, if we're really in the family, if we've truly put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So let's say you have somebody, you call yourself a Christian, and let's say you have an anger problem, and you know you're a Christian, but you still have an anger problem. Well, what do you do? Well, the principle of pre-deciding would say this. Find a scripture that deals with your problem. Okay, you find a scripture that deals with it, and then you memorize it. You hide it in your heart. Now, once you do that, then you meditate on it. You think about it. And then you personalize it. You put your name in there. And then you pray it back to God. You pray the scripture back to God. And you say, Lord Jesus, you have said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, that I'm not to be eager in my heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And I'm claiming that scripture. You think an eagerly angry person is a fool. And I don't want to look like a fool in your eyes. So, Father, the next time I start to get angry, would you please remind me of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9? Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And so you memorize it, you meditate on it, you personalize it, you pray it back to God, and then you see what God will do. Ask Him to use it the next time the situation arises. All right, so some of you have heard this story, but I think I'll tell it because there's a lot of faces here that I haven't seen before. We had a problem with some anger in our family, and that's the scripture, the first scripture we decided to memorize as a family. And we decided that in our family, now this was just for us, that we were going to permit everybody in the family to use scripture to reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage. Now, some people say you shouldn't have done that. I mean, you shouldn't permit your children to use Scripture to rebuke you. But that's just what we did. Whether it was right or wrong, I don't know. That's what we did. Well, one day, as long as it was done in the right attitude, etc. So one day, I'm in the living room on the couch. And I hear this little 3-year-old voice. Mommy, Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Well, what's the next thing I hear? I hear in the kitchen, bang, boom, crash, and the volume went up. And I hear this little voice a second time, a broken-hearted little voice. Mommy, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Now, what's the next voice I hear? Dad. Now, where am I, by the way? I'm still on the couch, okay? I'm not up off that couch and in the kitchen with my arms around my wife saying, honey, what's going on? Let's hear about that. Now, let's pray a little bit. Let's figure out what's going on. No, I'm on the couch, okay? The next voice we hear is mine. Miriam, you get quiet. The next voice we hear is a little five-year-old girl. Well, I guess that's one scripture just doesn't work. I was in seminary at the time, okay? So what do I hear next? I hear my wife in tears going to our two girls. Would you forgive your mommy? I was willfully angry. Would you please forgive me? Well, of course they forgave her. Of course. Where's Dad? I'm still on the couch. And I'm thinking, oh boy, am I glad that's over. Okay. Now, 3 days later, a little five-year-old girl is not eating supper. Dinner, whatever you call it up here. It's that last meal of the day. And I said, well, Taryn, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Well, something's wrong. No, nothing. Have you had that kind of conversation? Well, what's wrong now? Come on. Well, Dad, you remember the other day? You got angry with Miriam, and you haven't asked her to forgive you. 3 days later, a little five-year-old is still grieving over a lazy, slothful father that refused to take his role of leadership in the family, and a little five-year-old is grieving about that. Can you imagine that? You see, the principle of pre-deciding says, we all have some problems. Let's find some scripture that deals with our problems. Okay, so I had a dental student. No sense holding that. Let's put it in the pocket. I had a dental student, and he had a problem. His problem was immorality. And he was a Christian guy, but he just had a problem with immorality. So he comes in to talk to me one day, and he says, I have this problem, and I have a date, and then we do things we shouldn't do, and I don't know what to do. And I said, well, let's memorize a scripture. I said, let's pre-decide about this. Let's find a scripture that relates to your problem, and then let's memorize it, and then let's see if God will use it. And so we memorized 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You want to look at that one? This is the Bible conference. Let's make sure we know some of these verses. You might as well. The first one was Ecclesiastes 7, 9. This one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'm reading New American Standard right now. It says this. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So we memorized that. He memorized that. And that was on a Monday. And then on a Friday night, he went out. Saturday he went out. And he comes to see, well, he didn't come to see me. On Monday morning at the dental school, I was a professor at Baylor Dental College, and he didn't come to see me. I told him, check in with me. So I decided, I'll go find him. So I went to find him. And I said, well, how'd it go? Oh, I failed again. I just failed again. And I said, well, now, what happened? Well, I just failed again. And I said, well, now, did God provide a way of escape? He says, well, you know what? He did. I could have driven my girlfriend up to the door of her apartment, walked her up to the door, given her a quick peck on the cheek, and run, jumped in my car, and taken off. But he says, I didn't do that. I went in. I said, did God provide a way of escape? Well, you know, now that I think about it, he did. I could have turned around and walked back out, but I didn't. I says, well, did God provide a way of escape? He says, well, you know, she went over and sat on the couch. I could have gone and sat on the chair, but I didn't. I went and sat on the couch. I said, did God provide a way of escape? Yeah, I could have gotten up and gone home. Every step of the way, God had provided a way of escape. Every single step of the way. So I said, well, let's try it again. So next weekend, he comes in on Monday morning with a big smile on his face. He said, God's word is living and active. And let me tell you what happened. I said, what happened? He says, well, he said, we had a date and we had a good time. And he said, I told her what was going on. And I took her home, and I walked her up to the door, and he says, I pecked her on the cheek, I ran, got in my car, and drove home. And he says, God provided the way of escape, and I was able to endure it. Now, our Lord wants us to use His Word in our lives. And we as Christians, we're not yet thinking that way for many of us. Okay, now some of us are, but many of us are not. It's like, okay, we got this Bible, and it's really interesting. Yeah, look at that point. Well, look at that. That's an aorist tense. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, but it doesn't mean anything to us. We're not letting God use it in our lives and in our homes. And what's another one that we had on those overheads, that on the PowerPoint computer that you can't see? Let me see. It's hard to go through a presentation when it's not in front of you. But we had anger. God provides a way of escape. And, I'll tell you what. Let's do something else. I'm going to bring my computer over, and I'll just look at it. This will be my notes, because there's a few things here. Good. Let's just unplug it, and we'll just use it. Oh, my. There's one computer dead.
It's really better that way.
Oh, is this coming apart? Okay, good. It hit my toe, so I think I cushioned the thing, but my toe is aching. But anyway, does God know all this? Did He know all of this before we ever got here tonight? Does He know everything? He is God. He knows everything. He knew the computer wouldn't work. He knew that thing was going to fall off of there and hit my toe. Okay, He knew that. Okay. By the way, I just exhibited self-control. And that reminds me of another scripture that is on this thing, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Okay? Or I think King James says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. God wants us to say things, speak things into the fabric of life that give grace to those who hear. You stupid kid! You're always doing that. You! No, that's not the kind of language our Lord wants to hear from people that call themselves Christians. Wife, why don't you ever have... What? You burn my toast again. By the way, I've learned to love burned toast. Now, I ask my wife, would you please burn it a little bit? I really like it that way. And when we got married... I'm telling stories, aren't I? When we got married, my wife knew how to cook one thing. Eggplant casserole. So for the first 2 months of our married life, we had eggplant casserole. And then she learned how to make an apple pie. And one day I came home, and here was this beautiful apple pie. But she had gotten lard, Crisco, whatever, that was rotten. But she didn't know what rotten Crisco was, because she had never baked a pie. And she made it with rotten Crisco. And it smelled wonderful. And I saw this pie, and then I went in to change clothes. It was in the military. I came back out, and the pie is gone. And there's this big lump of dough in the sink, and just this bowl full of little apples over here. I said, what happened to my pie? She said, well, I tasted it. It was rotten. And, I was glad she tasted it. But, since that time, my wife has become a wonderful cook. I got off. I'm really getting off tonight. Let's get back to where we are here. And, I'm going to skip that. You don't know what I'm skipping, but I'm skipping something here. But the idea is you have a recurring problem. Okay, now, the problem could be laziness. It could be cheating. I just saw a statistic. 69% of college kids admit that they are cheating on their tests. 69% admit it. That's the ones that admit it, okay? That means there's probably a whole lot more than that are cheating in school. Laziness, cheating, stealing. Do you steal? Dads, do you steal? You say, I'm not a thief. Do you steal time from your family? Could that be stealing? You see? Do you have little hobbies, little things you like to do? Do you get on the internet and spend hours when you could be building godliness into your home? Are you stealing time, moms? Are you stealing time? Are you sitting there watching the soaps in the afternoon and you could be developing yourself spiritually to guide your family in godliness, you see? Are you a thief? Do you steal? There's more than just stealing a horse. Are you a thief? And I've never stolen a horse. Well, no, there's a whole lot more to it than that. Okay? Swearing. How's your language? We're looking here at this verse, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. How's your mouth? Now, a lot of things that we put in come out. And so, a while back, I got interested in those Tom Clancy novels. And I read three of those Tom Clancy novels. They're military-type novels, and I read those things, and there's bad words in there. Okay? So, my brother-in-law was down visiting us, and I was trying to fix the fence. And I'd never had much of a testimony with my brother-in-law. And he knew I was, I was still in seminary at the time, and he knew all that, and I'm supposed to be this godly young man, this and that, older man. And we're working on the fence, and I hit my thumb with the hammer. And out comes this four-letter word right in front of my brother-in-law, okay? And it's like, I had not said a four-letter word in years, and it was just right there. And you know what? That afternoon, I'd been reading that Tom Clancy novel. That very word was in there about 10 times. That I'd read that word that afternoon, and whoop, there it came, right out of my mouth. All right? So I decided right then and there, you know what? I can't read Tom Clancy novels anymore. Oh, I love those novels. Nope, can't do it. So I had to put them aside, so I don't do that anymore. Because they were affecting my life. All right? Now, these things that we do, anger, lust, pride, lying, immorality, lack of self-control, pornography, drugs, selfishness. There are scriptures that deal with all of these kinds of things that we do. And we need to say, Lord Jesus, in that area of my life, as I relate to my family, we're talking primarily family here, although it works out through the whole culture. As I relate to my family, I've got this problem. And you know it, and I know it. Would you please show me some scripture that will help me with this problem? Now, that's how we memorized scripture. We would find chapters that dealt with problems that we had or things that we thought we needed from the Lord. Wisdom we thought we needed from our Lord. And it's much easier to hide God's word in our hearts if we're hiding word that we know we need it. Now, everyone in this room, doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or 100 years old, everyone in this room needs some scripture for a certain area of your life. All of us do. God has made us like that. So we will need Him and need His Word. So we'll be desperately dependent upon Him, not upon ourselves. And so what do? Well, we pre-decide we're going to find some scripture that deals with this particular area of our life that we need some attention with. Now, is God faithful? Yes, He's faithful. He will show you the scripture that deals with those kinds of things. You know what I said? I said, Lord, I will never get up and talk and represent You if I'm out of fellowship with my wife. And I just happened to think, I said a couple things there a minute ago. Are we in good fellowship? I didn't upset you? Whew. Okay. I don't have any right to stand up in front of you all and say, now here's what we need to do if I'm out of fellowship with my wife. Because I did preach one night out of fellowship with my wife. We weren't speaking, okay? And I got up and preached. A man came forward to accept Jesus, okay? And my wife says on the way out, how could you get up and preach in front of those people? We aren't even speaking to each other. And it's like God just hit me in the heart. You joke. You can't do that. You just can't do that. And so, by God's grace, I think we're okay. But I'm sure we're okay. My wife would say, no, we're not okay. And then we would know, we're not okay. And because she believes the same way that I do. All right. Now, maybe you don't have a problem. Maybe you just have a potential problem. Such as laziness, cheating, stealing, things like that. You've never really done that, but it could happen out here. Well, that's what God's Word is for. He wants us to hide His Word in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. By the way, where's that found?
1 Corinthians 11.
Ah, good. Psalm 119:11. We're to hide His Word in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. Now, since we got way off tonight, I want to do something that was not in the plan. And I want to go back. I want to go back to Psalm 32. And just to encourage us, since we're just beginning this thing, we have to start with God's forgiveness. And this is the psalm I used to go through at Summit after the we played the abortion film. And we would have, every time, we would have young people, Christian young people that had abortions. Maybe I should say something right there. Do you know that this year is the first time in my life, I'm almost 65 years old, this is the first time that I can remember that there is actually a clear-cut worldview choice in the national elections. It's absolutely clear-cut. You are either going to vote for life or for abortion. You're going to vote for homosexuality or you're going to vote for marriage between a man and a woman. You're going to vote for embryonic stem cell research, or you're going to vote for, or you're going to vote against that. There are a whole lot of things that are lining up, and it's a clear-cut vote this year. I encourage you to vote biblically. Vote biblically. Now, there are not perfect men that run for office. We all know that. They're not perfect men. And there are things about politicians, doesn't matter who they are, that we don't like and we don't agree with. But there is a clear-cut choice in the platforms. And I would encourage you to vote biblically this year. Now, Psalm 32 is David's psalm after he's gotten forgiveness from his immorality with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And I want us to go through this because we really need to start thinking from a clean heart. And how are we going to get our families to work best? If we can have some clean hearts before God and before each other. And so Psalm 32, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Now, with some of you, we've been over this before, but I'm just going to do this again quickly. Look at this. There's three words for sin, and there's three words for forgiveness. The first word for sin, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's the Hebrew word for breaking a standard. So David had broken God's standard. Now, so have you. So have I. We have broken God's standard. The next word, whose sin is covered. That's the Hebrew word to fall short of the mark. So David had broken God's standard. He'd fallen short of God's mark. God's mark is holiness. It's righteousness. He is holy, holy, holy. And he says to us in Peter, be holy like I am holy. I will give you the grace to do that within the framework of my word and the power of my spirit. Be holy. We are not holy. He is holy. So, David broke God's standard. He fell short of the mark. And then it says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Iniquity is the third word that's used for sin here. And that's the Hebrew word for sin with social implications. It includes other people. It included Bathsheba. It included Uriah. Okay? So this is sin that includes other people. Now look at this. It says that, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word forgiven is the Hebrew word to be lifted off the shoulders. So this heavy burden of sin, when it was forgiven, it's lifted off the shoulders. What? How glorious. How glorious. Your sin, my sin, the burden of that sin can be completely lifted off our shoulders. Now look what else it says. It says, whose sin is covered. That word covered is the idea of being totally obscured from sight. So when God forgives, it's lifted off the shoulders. It is totally obscured from sight. And then what else does he say? He says, to whom he does not impute iniquity. That word impute is a legal term. And it's like a legally canceled debt. It's like you have a crime against you, and it's registered in the law book downtown, and you go down to the docket or whatever they are, and you go into your number, and you go to your number, and there's nothing there. The page has been torn out of the book. It's completely gone. It was sin that involved other people, and it is completely torn out of the book. It's gone. When God forgives sin, it is lifted off our shoulders. It is totally obscured from sight. It is like the page is torn out of the book. It is not there. Now look what it says next. It said, in whose spirit there's no deceit. The idea there is, David had no plans to do that kind of sin again. He is not going to get involved again. He's not saying, oh Lord, forgive me, I slipped up again. And in the back of his mind, he's thinking next Saturday night, he'll be doing the same thing. He has no plans to do this again. Now look what happens. Verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. God doesn't let us alone. The Holy Spirit is on duty 24 hours a day. The most miserable person on planet Earth is a Christian indulging in sin. The most miserable person could ever be, because God won't let us alone. He loves us so much, He will not let us alone. By the way, there comes a time when our Lord says, enough is enough. And I think it's called sin unto death. I think there comes a time when God says, okay, you're my child. You're coming to heaven. I've saved your soul. But you know what? I can see you're not going to change. You're a discredit to my church, to my ministry. I'm just going to bring you home. That's called sin unto death. That's called, two times in the Bible it mentions that. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 11, where people are abusing communion. They're taking communion with sin in their life, and they know it, and they take communion anyway. And God says, because of that, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have died. Sin unto death. So God says, when I forgive, I forgive. But when we live with sin, we're miserable. We're just miserable. Look at verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Praise God for that. Praise God He won't let us alone. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. And look what He did. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to Thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and Thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. When God forgives, He not only forgives, He takes away the guilt. You say, well, I am a Christian, and I know I'm forgiven, but I have all this guilt. Well, there's such a thing as false guilt, and it can be devastating. God says, when I forgive, what does He say? I can wash your sins as white as snow. With my blood, though your sins be as crimson, as scarlet, they will be white as snow. How white is snow? Can you get any whiter than that? How could you be whiter than pure snow? It's as white as it can be. And God says, when I forgive, it's like snow. Oh, what a glorious thing. Have you experienced that forgiveness? You see, do you know that forgiveness? Now look what He says. He says, verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to Thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Some of these songs we've sung today, they really hit you in the heart. Talking about our Lord. By the way, we need to sing songs that name our Lord. We were at a camp here two summers ago. And first 2 days, they built the camp around what we do on worldview and things like that. So they gave me almost 7 hours a day, 6.5, 7 hours a day to talk to the kids. They called it a Bible Institute camp. And these kids came way up in Iowa. And for the first 2 days, they had a group there, a college group, that had prepared music for the summer. They're going to be there all summer with all the camps. And this was like the first camp. And it was for, there were 36 high school kids and 40 college young people there. And for the first 2 days, they sang all these songs. And the name Jesus, Lord, or God was never mentioned a single time. So on Tuesday night, I said to the head guy of the music group, I said, you know something? I've been here for 2 days, and we've been singing all these songs, And I have not yet seen the name, who we're singing about, I've not seen the name Jesus, Lord, or God in any of these songs. I said, someone could have walked in here and they wouldn't have a clue who we're singing about. You could be singing about your boyfriend, for as far as they could tell. Well, he didn't like that too much. But the next day, he comes up to me. He says, you know something, Dr. Martin? He says, I have gone through all 50 songs that we prepared for this summer. And in the 50 songs we prepared, only 8 had the name God, Jesus, Lord. Only 8. Now, we are God's people. And we are to exalt the name of Jesus. Because He is not only our Creator, He is our Redeemer. And He is the one that shed His blood for us. And He wants us to name Him. Some of you probably heard about the design movement, in the creation movement, the design, the intelligent design people. They won't name Jesus. I don't think they go far enough. I think we need to name the name of Jesus and not be ashamed of it. What does he say? Verse 8 of this psalm. Look what he says. I think this is God talking to us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Show me your will so that I can consider it. Don't we pray like that? Oh, Lord, I want to know your will. Oh, is that your will? Oh, well, I don't know about that, God. Show me some more of your will. We do. But God says He will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Well, how does He do that? He does it through His Word. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, what does that mean? Well, everybody knows what that means. When you were a little boy or a little girl, and you decided you were going to throw a spoonful of spaghetti at your big sister or your little brother, and you had it on there and you're ready to heave it over there, and all of a sudden your dad gave you a look, or your mom just kind of didn't say a word. Just you knew exactly what they were saying. Oh boy, if I throw that spaghetti, I'm in big trouble. Okay, that's being counseled with the eye upon you. Now, we all understand that. Now, God says He wants to counsel us with His eye upon us. In other words, He wants us to come before Him with a clean heart. Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart. David's saying the same thing about this same time in his life. He wants us to do that. Oh, Lord, cleanse me through the blood of your Son. And then we come to Him. And then He says, look, I want to guide you. And I want to guide you very gently. I just want to give you a glance. When your little feet start going patter, 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 off in the wrong direction towards sin. You know, I was raised in the church. And some scriptures apparently got into my life. Because one of them was one of the Proverbs that says about your feet. Feet that swiftly run toward evil. And how many times before I was a Christian did God use that scripture in my life when my little feet were starting to run toward evil? And then we had that little song we used to sing. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Let's do that. Eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you touch. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. It's your mouth. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Now think about that. A simple little song that many people learned in Sunday. By the way, how many of you little children knew that song? How many of you older children knew that song? That's all of us, right? The older ones, okay? You want to know something? That came to me here recently in a church, and the little kids didn't know that song. They'd never heard that song. I think all little children should know that song, because God can use that song to protect those little feet from going where they shouldn't go, protecting those little eyes from looking at things they shouldn't look at, okay? Now, our God says He wants to counsel us with His eye upon us, but He says, now look, that's the way I want to do it, but there is another way here. Verse 9. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. God says, I want to just give you a little glance. I know your little feet are going to want to go towards sin, but I'll give you a little glance. Oh, yeah, Lord, forgive me. I'm getting back on that straight and narrow. But God says, there is another way. If you won't do it that way, there's also the two before between the eyes type treatment. And I can give you a good wallop if you need it. But God says, I don't want to do it that way. But if I have to, I will. Now, some of us are as stubborn as mules. We really are. You think about it. We really are. I know some men that I would say they are so proud, they will not humble themselves before God. They will not. They're like a mule. Now, does God know how to deal with that? Yeah, but He says, I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to do it that way. Otherwise, they won't come near to you. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. You know what I thought when I was growing up? If I trust in the Lord, He's going to send me off to Bula Bula land. You know what the first thing I prayed after I received Christ as my personal Savior at age 27? I prayed, Lord, I'm in the family now, I know that. I've asked the Lord Jesus to forgive my sin. He's done that. Thank you. I'm only going to ask two things. I don't want to have to travel a lot, and I don't want to have to speak in front of people. I said, if you'll grant that, I'll be the best Christian you could ever find. Does God have a way of changing the desires of our heart? He sure does. What do we do all the time? We travel and we speak. And am I saying, okay, God, I knew you were going to do that to me. No, it took him a long time to get me ready to be willing to say, okay, God, if you want to do that, okay, let's go. And you know what it took? It took 11 years of teaching at a dental college and doing the 1:30 lecture every day. Right after lunch, they'd all been up all night. They're all sleeping. So he taught me how to deal with the average church. He said it can be a lot of fun. Now, look at what he says, verse 11. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Well, you have to trust in Him first. But when we do put our trust in Him, His loving kindness surrounds us. He doesn't punish us. He's not going to start whomping us around. He loves us. I've talked to people, well, I don't want to believe in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, God's going to beat me up. I know He's going to beat me up. No, no, He loves us, okay? Have you put your trust in Him? Why would you not put your trust in the One who created you, who made you, who knows you? He knows everything about you. He knows your future. He wants you to put your faith and trust in Him. Why would you not do that? It's called pride. I got a better plan for my life than God. Okay, that's what it is. So we have to humble ourselves. But he says, when we do that, his loving kindness surrounds us. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Now, see, what did David do? David had sinned mightily. He had sinned deeply and greatly. And now all of a sudden, he's forgiven. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Do you want to have an upright heart? Do you want to have an upright heart right at home? You see? Yes, of course we do. Well, how do you get that upright heart? Well, number one, you have to know Jesus as your Savior. You have to have come to a point in your life where you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. You know it. Please, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm not capable of leading a righteous life, a holy life. You know that. I know that. I'm just humbly coming to the foot of the cross. I'm putting my faith in Jesus as my Savior. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He was dead and rose from the dead. I'm just by simple faith trusting in Him. All right, that's where we start. That's how we start a Christian, being a Christian in a family. That's how we start a Christian family. A Christian family is a bunch of people that know Jesus as their Savior. And then God says, look, I cleanse you, and now shout for joy because that burden is lifted off your shoulders. That weight has been lifted off. It's been wiped out of the book. It's canceled out. And shout for joy, which is what David did. When's the last time you shouted for joy to the Lord? Have you done that lately? I did that one time driving to work, and nobody was around. I looked around, and I was meditating on this psalm, and I'm going to shout for joy. So I'm looking around, nobody's around. I go, yee-haw! You know, kind of a thing, you know. And I got embarrassed with myself. But why should we? I mean, God says we can do that in our heart. We don't have to yell. We can be in our heart saying, oh, God, You are so wonderful. Oh, Lord, this joy that You have given me. And that's what He wants us to live. Right in our home. Do you know what? The Christian home should be full of the joy of the Lord. But we have to get a little bit humble before the Lord and before each other. And I've gone over. I'm going to regroup for tomorrow night. And I want to deal with these five scriptures. And we've touched on a couple of them already. Five of them, if we would just, by God's grace, practice them, it would change the whole dynamics of our home and what we do with our kids. Tomorrow night, I'm going to set up my projector, and I want to look at some things that have to do with taking us through a little bit about dating, that type of relationship, and courtship, a little bit on that tomorrow night, and because we need to think about that as families. Because what are we doing? Our statistics are the same as far as immorality goes. Our statistics are the same as the world. Why? I think it's because we're not talking about things. And what does God say about these things? And so tomorrow night we'll try to talk about that. And so let's pray, and I'll turn it over to the pastor. Father, we love You. And we know You love us. And we're surrounded with Your loving kindness. And Father, even when we sin right in Your face so many times, You turn right around and bless us. Forgive us. Forgive us for being a people who are, well, just to put it bluntly, so many times we're just lazy. We don't do what we know is right. And yet You tell us, to the one who doesn't do the thing that he knows is right, to him it's sin. And so make us a people of the book, as individuals, as families. And Father, the potential to affect this world right here in this church through this congregation is immeasurable through these families. And so I pray that your special hand of purpose and anointing would be on this fellowship of Your people. And then one more thing, Father, there could be somebody here tonight that they haven't even started yet. They're not even on the right path. They're still on the way of the world and the way of the wicked. I pray that even today, that they would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Today would be their day of salvation. They could start on that wonderful journey. It's a tough journey, and it's a fight, and it's a war, but it's very special. And I pray today might be their day of salvation. I pray You'd give them the courage to talk to the pastor or someone and get all that nailed down, straightened out. And thank You for giving us this little bit of time together. Now protect everybody, Father, too, as they go back home and start up again the week tomorrow. The routines set back in. I pray that we would all have our eyes fixed on things above. That we would be the best employees, the best employers, the best moms, the best housewives, the best teachers, whatever we are. We'd be the very best for Your glory and for Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.